So I want to show you a video clip.
Beautiful morning, ain't it? Just kind of makes you feel glad to be alive, doesn't it? See you around, pal.
That lawnmower Harry's using sure looks familiar. Yes, that certainly is your lawnmower, isn't it? Let's see now. How long's it been since Harry borrowed it? Last summer, wasn't it? Isn't it time you borrowed it back? After all, it is your lawnmower, isn't it? Boy, your neighbor's a strange one, worried about his stupid lawnmower. You know you were planning to return it, weren't you? Then what's he getting so bugged about? But you watch. He'll come over and demand you return it. Yes, sir. Some neighbor you've got.
For your lousy lawnmower, eh, neighbor? Figured I was gonna steal it, eh? We don't like your kind in this neighborhood, fella. And I'm returning your lawnmower, too. Anything else, neighbor?
Hey, aren't those your hedge clippers? Did you loan the hedge clippers to Harry? That's stealing. He saw you with those clippers, and he wants them back. You love those clippers, don't you, Harry? Didn't you spend over an hour sharpening them today? You bought those clippers with your time. They belong to you. Are you going to let him take your clippers away from you, Harry?
I'll be a... if he does...
Wait a minute. Harry didn't ask you if he could borrow the clippers, did he? Then why ask for trouble? Just go into the garage and take them. They're your hedge clippers.
Looking for something, neighbor?
To hear Harry, you'd think you didn't have a right to protect your own property. You ought to put up a small wall. You know, make sure that little old property line doesn't change. After all, even nations have boundary lines. Ever heard of the Berlin Wall, Harry? That might look like a wall to you, but it's really a fort. How do you know what kind of weapons he's going to put behind that fort? Harry, nobody likes war, but you've got to defend yourself. It's not a game anymore, soldier. Harry means business. You kidding, Harry? You'll lose this war with the first shot. You know, of course, that the only one to survive will be the first one to attack. Shoot, dummy! Might be a good idea to return that lawnmower you borrowed.
We're continuing our series on the book of James. If you could turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. This morning we're going to talk about overcoming temptation. Does anybody have any problems with temptation? Man, you guys are godly people. I don't belong. If we're human, we deal with temptations. And one of the things that we're doing in this series is we're not just reading for head knowledge. We're reading to see what God wants to say to us as far as what we're to do, what we're to do with it. So I think we could talk all day long about what temptation is, who Satan is, what does it mean to have demonic oppression. We can talk about all these kind of things and get enlightened, but if we honestly do nothing with them, then we're in sad shape. I feel like we understand some of the devices of the enemy, though we'll talk about that today. And we understand what temptation is, and maybe even most of us are able to say no to temptation most of the time. The issue, though, is that we need to grow in this. We need to grow in this area. We need to be able to have a lifestyle of overcoming temptation. It should be something that exudes from our being because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. One of the gifts of the Spirit is self-control. And what we're going to talk about today is we have to do something along with self-control, that we play a part in this. It's easy to just blame the devil, say the devil made me do it. It's another thing to realize that the New Testament speaks to us about not sinning. So James chapter 1, we're going to read verses 13 through 18. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. No one should say it. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. We pray. Father God, I thank you for this passage of scripture. I pray that you would open our eyes as we go through it. Lord, I'm also aware of the little ears in our congregation, Lord, those who are normally in Roots. Lord, I believe that this is your will for them to be here to hear this message. God, I pray that though it may not be with the certain bravo that the teachers upstairs bring, Lord, that they would be able to understand, they'd be able to hear it, Lord, they'd be able to apply it most of all. And Lord, that's our prayer as well, that we would hear and we would apply. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to share kind of as a public service announcement for those of you who have not been here. I had brain surgery and I now have a paralyzed vocal cord, so I'm not just hoarse. But God's good. God can use anybody. He can use a donkey, he can use me, right? I'm in good company. Let's talk about temptation for a minute, shall we? Temptation, to define it, is it's an inducement to sin. So if we're tempted by something or someone, we're induced to sin. It looks appealing to us. It sounds appealing to us. There's a certain part of our nature that is attracted to it. Yet, God said no. God told us we could not do that. Or God told us to do something and our human nature says, I don't want to do it because it means work. So we're lazy or whatever it might be. So we're induced to sin. So it's an inducement to sin placed before the mind with the implied promise of greater good to be derived from following the way of disobedience. So we're not only tempted because it looks good, it smells good, it tastes good, whatever it might be, but we're also told that small voice, just like we saw in the Pink Panther cartoon, that it's going to be better for us. We're going to enjoy life better. Our existence at work will be better if we do this. The questions I really want to deal with today, because it deals with not just the head knowledge of it, but what are we going to do with it, is I want to talk about where does temptation stem from. Obviously, we saw in the cartoon, and we know from just experience, particularly if we've been a Christian for any length of time, that the enemy, Satan, is a part of that inducement. We know that the world that we live in and its culture is a part of that. But what else? Where else does this stem from? What does it lead to? We just read that temptation leads to sin. sin leads to death. And then, most importantly, I want to talk about how do we overcome temptation. Again, if we don't talk about how we overcome it, then we've just wasted our time. So first of all, James makes it very clear, temptation is not from God. I want to rewind this to the first week of James. I want to, again, tell us the context this is written to. This is written to a bunch of believers, just like you and I, that are scattered abroad because they're getting persecuted for their faith. They're going through so many trials. So not only are the trials hard, but the things that are being shot at them from all sides, besides being scattered, is hard. They've uprooted their families. They're probably having a difficult time finding housing, work, getting along with each other. If money is tight, then you're not going to get along as well. All of these issues that we just know because they're human, they're dealing with. And so, along with trials comes temptation. If you haven't noticed, when you're sick, when you're weak, when you're tired, that's when temptations seem to come the strongest. And so these people are no different. The issue with these people is they know that they have a big God, just as we do. And we're tempted to say that then temptations come from God. Because we just learned that trials can come from God. So if trials can come from God, it's almost natural to say, well, then temptations must come from God too. And the very first thing that James wants to do and needs to do is the first thing we need to do. We cannot ascribe any sinning, any temptation to God. It's just not him. Now, he does allow it. Do you remember the story of Job? Job, we see this story, this kind of peeling back or opening the curtains, and we see Satan, which we're going to talk about in just a moment, and God, and we see them talking, and we see that Satan says to God, "Have you considered your servant Job?" And basically says, "Job is faultless. However, he's not going through anything. I bet if he goes through something, he will curse you to his face." And so what's really interesting is God said, "Okay, you can do this. However, do not touch his person. Do not kill him," basically. And so he says, "I'm going to allow this to happen, but here's some guidelines." It's important to understand that though Satan tempts us, he does have guidelines. God is allowing this because it can work just like a trial, and it purifies our hearts and our relationship with God. However, he does not give Satan full reign in our lives if we're a believer, if we have the Holy Spirit living within us. I want to read this quote from John Calvin. It says, "When Scripture ascribes blindness or hardness of heart to God, it does not assign to him the beginning of the blindness, nor does it make him the author of sin so as to ascribe to him the blame." We see in Romans chapter 1 where it says that God gave them over. God gave those who denied God over to a debased mind. He didn't give them that debased mind. He gave them over. In other words, he lifted his hands of protection. He said, "You're already going this way. You're already evil-minded. All of your thoughts are inclined to evil. I'm going to just leave you alone. I'm going to walk away. I'm going to give you over to that debased mind." And that's what's scary. We see in Scripture, like Samson did not know the Holy Spirit departed from him. Shudder. Proverbs 19:3 is helpful here too. It says, "People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord." Do you know anybody like that? It's you, isn't it? Don't even play. We tend to do that. We make decisions and then we're angry at God because he somehow allowed hardships to happen. I'm a child of God. I made a mistake. Why could you allow this to happen? And so we tend to shake our fist at God. And James wants to start off by saying, don't do that. He's not responsible. The difference between trials and temptation, it's, by the way, the same Greek word, but used differently. Trials are something that we're to hold up under, we're to learn from, we're to grow from. And then temptation is something to be avoided. Satan, let's talk about Satan. We're not a real good church until we talk about Satan, right? Let's talk about Satan. First of all, the whole shirts and sayings and stuff about Satan is a bad guy and Satan is mean and Satan is this and Satan is that. Scripture clearly says that we're not to defame even Satan. Satan means adversary. He's our enemy. He is somebody who's against us. He is the prosecuting attorney. If you look at it from a legal standpoint, that's what Satan means. He's the prosecuting attorney. He's prosecuting us before God, just as he did Job. Have you considered your servant Job? He's perfect now, but wait until something happens. He's accusing Job's heart. He accuses our hearts. He accuses and he opposes. Many words are given to Satan in Scripture. Here's some of them. The devil, serpent, or the serpent, Beelzebub, it's always a fun one to say, ruler of this world, prince of the power of the air, the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, the evil one, and our enemy. Scripture also says that he's a murderer from the beginning, that he's a liar and the father of all lies, that he sinned from the beginning. By the way, murder from the beginning and sin from the beginning does not mean from the beginning of time that God created him to be that way. It means from the beginning of our time, he's been doing this. If you notice in Genesis, the serpent tempts Eve, and this was because Satan had already fallen. Jesus said he saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. And Revelation says he's the accuser of the brethren or of our brothers and sisters. He accuses us. He stands ready to accuse us, to be the prosecuting attorney. Ephesians 6, 11 through 12, very important, very famous scripture, particularly if you're talking about spiritual warfare, which certainly is included, but one of the points I want to make today is the New Testament, by and large, though it talks about spiritual warfare, though it talks about demonic influence, though it talks about all of these things, it more talks than anything else that we have a responsibility and that we cannot shirk that responsibility to not sin. Ephesians 6, verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So there is a devil, there is Satan, there is Beelzebub, whatever you want to call him. He is an outside influence. I'm not going to talk today about is he an inside influence, but he's from outside if we're a believer, if we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And he has schemes. He's trying to take us down. He's trying to influence us. He's trying to tempt us. He goes on to say in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against our neighbor, the Pink Panther cartoon we watched. It's not really against the neighbor. It's that voice. It's that inclination to do evil that we're against. Against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. They are real, even though we cannot see them. It does not make them less real. Okay, let's talk about the tactics of Satan. You know most of these. You feel most of these. You've been attacked by most of these. Maybe some of us have succumbed to some of these. And this is just a taste. Lies, deception, murder, destruction, blinding people from the gospel, 1 Corinthians says. Theft has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Bondage and addiction of all sorts and of all kinds. Doubt, guilt, fear. Condemnation is not on there. Let me throw that out. Condemnation. The Holy Spirit wants to convict us this morning, but the enemy wants to condemn us. Fear. Confusion. Sickness, even. Not every sickness is from the enemy, but some is. Envy. Greed. Gluttony. Slander. The list goes on. This is Satan's devices. And the issue is when we allow him. That's what we read in James. We sin when we're dragged away with that enticement. First Chronicles 21:1, excuse me, says Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. Seems pretty mild. Of all the things that he could have done, really, that was it? But what happened was he counted his army and stopped trusting in God. And that's Satan's biggest ploy. His biggest scheme is to give us certainty outside of God, to where we put our trust in something else or someone else and not on God himself. Difference between what Satan does and what God does is Satan tempts, God tests. Now, because God uses everything, Lynn quoted the Roman scripture earlier that if we're called according to his purpose, all things will work to the good of those who are called according to his purpose, that God will use everything. God even will use temptations for our good, because he is a good God and he does that. However, he did not bring the temptation, but he can step aside. He can turn us over to our own debased mind, or he can also step aside and let a trial come in to see how we handle it. So it's important that we understand that difference and that we're putting our trust to God. Notice here, James does not mention Satan. Now he does again in chapter 4, but here he doesn't mention it. Look again if you're still in James 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. It doesn't mention Satan here. Now we know it includes Satan. We know that he's a contributor, that he certainly can tempt. We know that he's the God of this world, and therefore the culture of this world has his identity. We understand all of that, but James specifically puts it on us. And so we need to look at that, right? We all need to look at that by his own evil desire. The Apostle Paul calls it our fallen nature, that we have a sin nature inside of us that we're born with because Adam and Eve fell. We too now have this sin nature. So we have our own evil inclinations. Sometimes the enemy does not even need to tempt us. We tempt ourselves and give in ourselves because we're not strong enough. We have a fallen nature. We can see that in kids. My little Leah is 15 months. And if she doesn't get her way, she throws a fit. I mean, wow, and she throws things with evil intent. Let me tell you, if she was full grown, she'd hurt. It's that fallen nature that's in her. It's that fallen nature that's in us. Romans 7:14 and 15 says, we know that the law is spiritual, but Paul says, I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I think we can all identify with that. This sin that I fall into from time to time, hopefully it's just time from time, that's not me. That's not who God created me to be. That's not what I want. There's no desire in me to want that, but yet I find that I keep doing that. That's the sin nature that Paul is referring to. Within us exists a bent to oppose God, to hide from him, to disobey, and to blame others. Think of when sin first entered into the world, into human beings. We see in Genesis chapter 3 that God told Adam and Eve, you can have any tree of the forest, any tree you can partake fruit from, except of it, and gave some to her husband, Adam. Then God walks in the cool of the day in the garden and says, where are you? And they're hiding. The very first thing they did was they noticed that they were not covered. The covering of God was off of them, and they noticed, hey, we're naked. We have no covering. So they sewed fig leaves together. Then they hid. So when God is walking in the garden, he says to them, where are you? And they say, we're hiding from you because we were afraid of you. So we see that they knew they were not covered any longer, that They were hiding and they had fear in them. And then Adam says, that woman that you gave me made me do it. So first he blames Eve, but ultimately he blames God. He says, the woman that you gave me, you did this by giving me her. And then Eve says, well, the serpent deceived me. So she said, the devil made me do it. So it's within us to sin, to hide, to lie, and to blame others, including blaming God. So that's within us, and that's what we're fighting, and we must fight it. He is dragged away, it says. I love that imagery. We're enticed and dragged away. Something, whatever it is, an image, a sound, a smell, drags us away. Ecclesiastes 8:8, one of my favorite scriptures, says, as no one has power over the wind to contain it. Have you ever tried to contain wind? It goes right through your fingers. So no one has the power over the time of death. Somebody's dying. Unless God tells you to raise them from the dead, you have no power over that. As no one is discharged in time of war, when you're in war, you don't just one day go up to your commanding officer and say, this was fun. It wasn't quite what I thought it'd be. I'm out. It just doesn't work that way. So wickedness will not release those who practice it. Keyword, practice it. That will not let you go. You've been dragged away and enticed. You're practicing it. You're not going to one day go up to it just like your commanding officer and say, it's been fun, it's been real, but I'm out. It's not going to let you go. Now, God can deliver you, but you are not going to be let go just by yourself. It's that strong. And as I've already said, the emphasis of the New Testament is to not sin. Over and over and over again, it's don't sin. Stop it. Don't sin. We read, desire births sin. Births it. It means it develops it. It's planning it. When we had our children, we planned. You know, we found out if it was a boy or a girl. We planned accordingly. We were able to get diapers. We were able to get stuff for the nursery. We were getting little clothes and all of these kind of things to plan it. And that's what temptation does. It births sin. It's planning what this sin is going to be. And this whole time it's trying to drag us away. And then it's birthed. And then sin is in our life and we have sinned against God Almighty. In case we had forgotten, this is what sin is. Sin is lawlessness or transgression of God's will, either by omission or commission, omitting what he told us to do or committing something he told us not to do. The transgression can occur in thought, word, or deed. What did Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5 says that even if you haven't committed adultery, if you have lusted after a woman, you have committed adultery in your heart. If you call your brother Raca or Rockhead and have hate in your heart towards your brother, you've already committed murder. It's a good thing you haven't committed murder, but God also looks at the heart and he says you already have a spirit of murder. Sin is also a falling away or missing the mark. I love that it says don't be deceived. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Guys, we can't be deceived. First, God did not allow God allows it, but he did not tempt us. We cannot be deceived about that. We cannot be deceived that the enemy is after us, that he's like a roaring lion looking to whom he may destroy, that he's wanting to sift us like wheat, that he has schemes. We also must not be deceived that within us lives a sin nature that is very attracted to sin, very attracted to anything that opposes God. We cannot be deceived on that matter. Okay, let's talk about overcoming this. We realize there's a problem, right? Houston, we have a problem. And it's in every one of us. Even the holier-than-thou folks among us. It's in us. It's in me. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I want to bring out 6 different points in some scriptures. Is that cool? If you like to take notes, the bottom is just a short little thing of what God has given us to overcome temptation. The first one, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So the first thing is you're not the only one. It's important that you know that because one of the whispers of the enemy is you're the only one. You're the only messed up one. You're the only one that says you're a Christian but is thinking and doing other things. You're evil. I can't believe it. You actually go to church? This is the accusations of the enemy. And it can get really lonely, and we can think we are the only ones. Nobody has ever thought the thoughts that I've had. I've been in prayer meetings before where this evil thought comes in. It's like, what? I'm not in a bar. Not that it's the worst thing in the world. I'm not looking at something I shouldn't be looking at. I'm trying to pray, and this thought comes in. We must understand also that temptation gives birth to sin. It is not sin in and of itself. Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. So when we're tempted, when that thought first comes, it's not sin. But when we entertain it, when we give birth to it, when we're planning how to do it, that is sin. So you're not the only one. Let's continue. Continues to say, but God is faithful. Aren't you glad that God is faithful? He says he's faithful when we're not faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Number 2, he is greater. He's greater than anything you're going through, greater than any temptation that I have that you have. He's greater. Because he's greater, we can resist. Even though it's so strong, even though it's dragging us, we can resist. And we have a promise that no temptation will come. We like to say other things for this scripture. It's temptation. It's talking about temptation. It's not saying God will not allow you to endure more than you can. That's what we like to quote. That's not what it says. It's temptation. Continue. But with the temptation, he will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Number 3, you can escape. I can escape. Maybe the most famous sin in all of Scripture is David and Bathsheba. We see in that passage that David, when it was time for war, was on his rooftop walking around. As kings are supposed to go to war, he's walking around. So he's already somewhere where he's not supposed to be, at a time he's not supposed to be. He looks over at another rooftop, and there's a bathing beauty over there named Bathsheba. Bathing on the rooftop. Crazy, I know. Thank God we don't have that kind of stuff going on with us. Well, actually, we do. Turn on a computer. But you know what I'm saying. And so he looks over at her, and he's enticed. He's enticed. He's tempted. And so he calls his men and says, who is that woman? They tell him, that's Uriah, the Hittite's wife. He's one of your 37 fighting men. Oh, her. Go ahead and go get her. So he gets her. They sleep together. Just think of that scripture. Just think of that story. And think of all of the ways of escape that David had. First and foremost, David knew it was a sin against God. Biggest escape plan we have is when we sin against God Almighty. He knew that. He found out who she was, that it was another man's wife. He found out that it was not just another man's wife, but one of his 37 best fighting men who was out at war like he was supposed to be. That's embarrassing. I mean, just think of it, present tense, how embarrassing it is to ask your men to go get her anyway. And they're not stupid. They understand why he's getting her, especially because she's bathing. And then another way of escape is how embarrassing this is going to be. And so just in that one little
story. We have all of these ways of escape. God provides, it says here, he promises a way of escape, but I'm convinced it's ways, all kinds of ways. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes, even though I knew it was a sin against God Almighty, it took another way of escape for me to finally say no. It took, what are people going to think of me? That's okay. I wish it was the other one, but hey, I escaped. He gives us ways of escape. Psalm 119:11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Number four, the word of God. We need to hide it in our hearts. We need to not just read it and get head knowledge. We need to get heart knowledge. We need to apply it. Biblical memorization is great. It's kind of passe nowadays, but it's great because you hide it in your heart and it comes back. Think about Jesus. He was cast, is what the word means, by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tested or tempted by Satan for 40 days, all without sin. What did Jesus do? We only see three temptations, but all three, he said, it is written. And that's how he got out of it. Satan would say this, and he'd say, it is written. Because he had the word of God in his heart. Luke 22:40 says, when he came to the place, Jesus, and to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus is telling his disciples, are we his disciples? To pray that we would not enter into temptation. Number five, prayer. Guys, we need to be tempting. We need to be praying this, that we're not opening ourselves up to temptation. It's actually even in the Lord's Prayer. Hebrews 4:15 through 16 additionally says this, this high priest, Jesus of ours, understands our weaknesses. He does. He understands because he lived a human life. He put on this skin. For he faced all of the same temptations we do. I'm convinced during those 40 days that he had every temptation that I've ever had, that I've ever never had, that you've had. I believe he was tempted every single way under the sun, yet without sin. Verse 16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help when we need it. Let me tell you one of the lies of the enemy using this passage of scripture. Jesus understands. He went through what you went through. He understands that you're weak. He understands that sin just happens, that we have a sin nature. It's a lie from the pit of hell. He understands what a temptation is. He doesn't understand when we give into it because he's given us a way to escape. Most importantly, from the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And I say that not as a sinless person. I say that not as somebody who always follows that myself. Finally, James, everybody, finally, James chapter 4. We're skipping ahead just a little bit. Verses 7 through 8, we need to bring this a part of our talk. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How this is most often quoted, if it's ever quoted, is resist the enemy and he will flee from you. And we leave off the first most important part. Submit yourselves then to God. Verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. That's our responsibility. He says, draw near to God, resist the enemy, which is again our responsibility, wash our hands, purify our hearts, you double-minded. He's putting that on us. We cannot then put it on someone else. We cannot be like our forefathers, Adam and Eve. We've got to take ownership. We've got to realize it's up to us to draw near to God. It's up to us to resist the enemy. It's up to us to wash our hands. It's up to us to purify our hearts. Could I have the worship team come back up, please? Number six is submit and resist. Submit and resist. They're not separated ever, ever, ever. You cannot resist if you're not submitted to God. You don't have the power. I don't have the power. You don't have the inclination, and I don't have the inclination. The other looks too good, feels too good, smells too good, tastes too good. It'll just keep dragging us away. We must submit to God. Will you stand with me? I'm leaving this on you, just as it's left with me. How do we respond to this message? I believe we can respond here and now, but ultimately, we've got to continue to draw near to God and resist the enemy. Draw near to God and resist the enemy. We're going to have three more worship songs. We kind of split the set on purpose so that we can worship as a way of response. Also, there's communion on both sides. Communion represents what Jesus did for us. The broken crackers represents his body that was broken and bruised on the cross of Calvary. We dip that cracker in the grape juice. The grape juice signifies the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the remission of our sins. He bought us back. The altar is always open if you need to pray, if you need somebody to agree with you in prayer. We do have a prayer team called the Response Team that would love to do that. If you want to take care of business at your seat while you worship, that's awesome. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're faithful when we're not faithful. Lord, I don't want to live a lifestyle of sin any longer. Lord, I know that I was born into sin. Your word shares that, says that, and I believe it. I know it from experience as well. But God, I also know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, and that I am a child of God, and your spirit lives within me. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives within me. And if that same spirit that can raise the dead, you can raise me out of the junk, the things that I say yes to, the things that I say no to. God, I ask that you would help me to be wise. We talked last week about wisdom. We're asking for wisdom now to know what is the scheme of the enemy. What relationship do I have right now that you're not pleased with? What action am I doing right now that you told me not to do? What thing did you tell me to do that I've decided not to because I'm lazy or it would mean too much work? God, I ask that you would help us wash our hands and purify our hearts. In Jesus' name.